Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is March 21st. We are in Nehemiah, and we're up to Perek Zion. Perek Zion we're going to go through pretty quickly because it's a lot of names. However, we have to get clear what the context is before we go through it quickly. Tonight I'd like to do both Perek Zion, Perek Ches, chapter 7 and chapter 8.
Maybe we should have a question.
No, because we're going to skip the names. Okay. Vayhi kasher nivnasa hachoma, and it was when the wall was built, it was completely built. Va'amid ad lasos, and they put up the doors. Vayipakdu hasha'arim ve'amishorim ve'halavim. And the gatekeepers and the those who were the singers of the Levim were appointed. They were given their roles, they were given their marching orders. So now, not only is the Beit HaMikdash in working order, but so are the gates of Yerushalayim. Va'atzaveh es Chanani achi, I commanded Chanani, my brother. Remember, Chanani was mentioned back in the first chapter of Nehemiah, in the second pasuk of Nehemiah, in the second verse, where Nehemiah is in Shushan Habira, and it says, Vayavol Chanani echon me'achai. And Chanani, one of my brothers, came and told me of the dismal state of the Yerushalayim. So now I commanded my brother Chanani, Ve'et Chananya Sar Habira, and also Chananya, the head of the city on Yerushalayim. He was in charge. He was appointed as the governor of Yerushalayim. Chanani was the one who was going to oversee the local affairs of Yerushalayim. Kihu ki ish emes, for he was an honest person. V'yare es ha'olakim, and he feared God me rabim for a long time. He was a long time person, a person who was a long time fearer of God. It must be a better way to say that. Okay, but the other picture.
That's interesting way to
describe. Yeah. Gimel, verse 3. Va'omar lohem, and I said to them, Lo yipaschu sharei Yerushalayim, the gates of Yerushalayim shall not be opened ad chom hashemesh, until the heat of the sun, which means wait until the day is already quite along before you open the gates. Don't open up first thing in the morning. Wait until a few hours into the day. Va'ad heim omdim, and as long as they are standing open, yagifu hadlasos ve'echozu, the doors should be, you should hold on to them. You should hold on to them. You should close them and hold on to them. Meaning, the gates should not be just opened up and left open. It's going to be a checkpoint. You're going to be there with the gates open, but you're going to be there holding the gates. V'hamed mishmeros yoshvei Yerushalayim ish b'mishmaro, and appoint the guards, I'm sorry, not the guards, the shifts of those who dwell in Yerushalayim, each man according to his shift, the ish neged beiso, and each person near his home. Although the gates were up and everything was now secure, but there were still many enemies around Yerushalayim, and he wants those who are in charge, the governors of Yerushalayim, to make sure these gates are manned when they're open, and that they're not open for many hours a day, just for a few hours a day, and that there is security when people go in and go out, that there's oversight. The city is very large, is very wide, ugdala, and large. And there wasn't a lot of people living there. There weren't a lot of houses built. So it was still somewhat vulnerable. So he wants those gates to be manned. He wants the people on their particular blocks to be vigilant. He essentially is establishing a shomrim to protect the city, that everybody should be involved in this, a neighborhood watch. And the gates would be locked at night, of course, and it would be there would be constant guard near the gates. Vayitain Elokai Elibi, and God put in my heart, as we that's a common refrain for Nehemiah. He constantly attributes to Hashem all of his good ideas. Vo'ekbitza et hachorim ve'et hasigonim, and I gathered all of the leaders, the etam and the nation, lihis yaches, to be the literal translation, which does not have, this is a made up word in English, but would be to be lineaged. The lihis yaches would be the verb form of the word lineage, to establish their lineage.
Why is it with a sin?
What's that?
Why is it with a sin?
Lihis yaches, instead of a samach. You find that already in Tanakh, that the sin and the samach will be interchanged.
For no reason?
No, there must be a reason, but I don't know what it is.
So it's like yichos.
Yeah,
the same,
that's, same word. That's right. Vo'emtha sefer hayachas ha'olim barishona, and I found the lineage document from those who had originally come up to Yerushalayim. Vo'emtha kasuv bo, and I found the following written in it. Nehemiah found an old document. Assuming that this is happening already 20 years into the after the time that the Jews had gone up to Yerushalayim to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, and remember that the Beis HaMikdash was built in two stages. It had been built, the foundation was laid, Nehemiah was there for laying the foundation before the Purim story, before the reign of Achashverosh, under the reign of Koresh. The foundation was laid. It was then stopped. And then you have the entire reign of Achashverosh, which is 14 years. And then the Jews begin to rebuild. There was an 18-year gap between the time that they began to lay the foundation until they actually began to build the Beis HaMikdash in earnest. And then there's another, I believe it's about 20 years, I don't remember the exact amount of time, that passed between then and now, and then they. So we're talking close to 40 years when they first came up, which we read about in the Book of Ezra, when they laid the foundation. They at that time took stock of who came and the lineage of the Jews who were there, and Nehemiah finds that document, and he says, as we just read, Vo'emtha kasuv bo, and I found written in it, quote, now he's going to quote what it says there. So this next, the rest, the balance of this parak, starting from Pasuk verse 6, starting from verse 6, is almost identical, but not quite, to what we already had in Ezra in Perek Beis, chapter 2. Perek Beis of Ezra, chapter 2 of Ezra, and Perek Zayin of Nehemiah, chapter 7 of Nehemiah, are nearly identical. Now, there are nuances. Some of the numbers are a little bit different of the individual families. Some of the names are slightly different, but the overall count is the same. The total number of the Jews is the same, and it follows a similar pattern. So we're not going to read all of the verses. We skipped it there also. We went through them very quickly at best. I don't remember if we read every single one, but we certainly went through them quickly. And we're not going to go through each one over here. I don't know the reasons for the nuances, for the differences, the numbers and the names, etc. But we're in good company because Rashi doesn't know either. So we're not going to get stuck with that. But just to give you a flavor, let's just read the first couple of psukim, the first couple of verses here, and then we'll move along. Pasuk Vav, verse 6. Eila b'nei ha-medina ha-olim mi-shevi ha-gola. These are the people of the country who came up from the from captivity of being in exile. Asher ha-gla Nebuchadnezzar melech Babel. They have been taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. By Yoshubu Yerushalayim, they returned to Yerushalayim, Vila Yehuda, and to Yehuda, each man to his city. Habayim im Zerubbabel, those who came with Zerubbabel. Remember, Zerubbabel is also Nehemiah. Mm-hmm. And then it lists Yeshua, that's Yehoshua Klein Gadol, Nehemiah, who is somebody else, Azariah, Ramya, etc., etc., etc. Bilshan is listed here in Pasuk Zion, verse 7. Anybody remember who Bilshan is?
Mordechai.
Very good. Mm-hmm. And it goes on to list all of the names and the families, etc. So I'm skipping ahead all the way to, let's take a quick look at Pasuk Samach Vav 66, just to show you the total number. Kol HaKahol Ke'echad, all of the congregation as one. Arba Ribo was 40,000. Alpayim Shlosh Meos V'Shishim, 2,360. 42,360. That is identical to the number in Ezra Perek Beis. And if you skip further to the end of this Perek, end of the chapter, it talks about the money they gave towards the building. Pasuk Ayin Gimel, verse 73, the last verse in this chapter. Vayeshu HaKohanim, VaLevim, VaShorim, VaMishorim, and the Kohanim, the Levim, the gatekeepers, the singers, they all dwell there. They settled. Umina Amen from the nation, VaNesinim, and also the Nesinim, which were the wood choppers and water drawers. VaChol Yisrael BeAlreim, and all the Jews were in their cities. VaYigah HaChodesh HaShvi, and the seventh month came. That would be Tishrei. UBnei Yisrael BeAlreim, and the Jews were in their cities. So this is also how in Ezra the count ends. Plus in Perek Beis, chapter 2 of Ezra, the last verse, which is Pasuk Ayin, also says the Jews settled in their cities. And then the first Pasuk, the first verse of Perek Gimel, chapter 3, says, Vayigah HaKodesh HaShvi, the seventh month came. Uvnei Yisrael Ve'arim, and the Jews were in their cities. So thus far, we've repeated essentially what went on over there. Now, there is a major debate about chapters 8, 9, and 10, Chestes and Yod of Nehemiah. There are two ways to understand what is happening from here on in, and it's very significant. Rashi understands that when it says back in Pasuk Hey, verse 5, that Nehemiah found this scroll, and he says, I found written in it, quote, and he now begins to quote what it says in that book, which goes all the way to the end of this chapter. Rashi understands the quote doesn't end here. The quote continues into Perek Ches Tes and Yud, chapters 8, 9, and 10. That all of this, the next three chapters, are not events that are happening now in the book of Nehemiah. They're actually events that happened back in the book of Ezra, but were not recorded there. They're recorded here. We'll see that what was recorded in the book of Ezra and what is recorded here in the book of Nehemiah will complement each other. So according to Rashi, they're actually happening at the same time, but the book of Ezra focused on one aspect, and here in the book of Nehemiah we're focusing on a different aspect. The other school of thought is that the quote from the book that Nehemiah found ends with the end of Perek Zion, end of chapter 7. And now starting with Perek Ches, chapter 8, we are now getting back to real time. And it is what's happening in the time of Nehemiah. Now either way, it's very, very important, because in the first pasuk, the first verse of Perek Ches of chapter 8, we are going to be reintroduced to Ezra. Ezra will now come up again. We haven't seen Ezra in a while, since the end of Ezra himself, since the end of his book. We haven't seen him, and now he's going to be introduced. So it depends. Either way, it will be a novel thing. Because if you'll recall, let's just remember what happened chronologically. The Jews, under the reign of Koresh, before Ahasuerus, before the Purim story, went up to Yerushalayim to build the Beis HaMikdash. They thought they would build the entire thing. In the end, they only laid the foundation, and the work was stopped. The leaders of the Jews at that time were Nehemiah, who's called Zerubbabel, and Yehoshua Kohen Gadol, Those are the two leaders. Ezra is not mentioned there at all. He's not mentioned. Presumably, he wasn't there. Then the work is stopped. They return to Persia and to Babel, and you have Ahasuerus' reign with the whole Purim story. A couple of years after Ahasuerus dies, under his son Dariavesh, what's the name? Artaxasta, thank you. So under Artaxasta's reign, then Nehemiah is given permission to go and rebuild and and he goes up to Yerushalayim again, and they begin to build the Beis HaMikdash, and Ezra is not there. And a few years later, after the Beis HaMikdash is really up and running, then Ezra comes up. And we mentioned that the reason why it took so long for Ezra to come up is because he didn't want to leave Bavel. Why not?
Because
his Rebbe, Baruch ben Neriah, was still alive. And Ezra, who is the greatest sage of his time, he is greater a sage than Nehemiah. He is a greater sage than Yehoshua Kongol. He is the leader of the Jewish people in Torah. He's the Torah leader of the Jewish people. Not that the other ones weren't great scholars, but Ezra was the greatest. Remember that we said, had Moshe Rabbeinu not been the one to give us the Torah, who would have been next in line?
Ezra.
He could have been the one to give us the Torah. So Ezra didn't want to leave Bavel, he wanted to leave Persia, and he came only after his Rebbe died, and then he joined the Jews as the second Beis HaMikdash was being established, and he did many important things, as we learned at the end of Sefer Ezra. Let me just finish the chronology here. Then we skip ahead to 20 years after the Beis HaMikdash has been established, and when we start the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah finds himself back in Shushan HaBira, back in Persia. And he's the wine steward, he's the cupbearer of the king. And so even though he had gone up to Yerushalayim, he was recalled to Shushan, and he's there serving the king. And then he finds out that Yerushalayim is in a dismal state, and he asks permission, and is given permission, to go back to Yerushalayim, which is where he is now. So we really have three time frames. We have the time frame under Koresh, where they laid the foundation, where we know Nehemiah was there. We have the time frame where after the story of Ahasuerus, under Artaxasta, where under the second Dariavesh, where they went up again and they completed the Beis HaMikdash, we know that Nehemiah was there from the beginning of that ascension to Yerushalayim. And Ezra comes a little bit later, but he's there. And then we have a third time frame, 20 years later, where the Beis HaMikdash is running, but Yerushalayim is not. And Nehemiah is back in Shushan HaBira, and he comes to Yerushalayim. Nehemiah apparently traveled to Yerushalayim at least three times. Each one of these time frames, the beginning, middle, and end, we find Nehemiah, but he goes back each time. And he's now in Yerushalayim in this story over here. And the implication was, when we first learned about Nehemiah, that he even returns to Shushan HaBira at some point even later. But okay, so you have these three time frames. Ezra is mentioned explicitly in the middle time frame. That's where he's mentioned explicitly. That he came up, and he didn't want to come up so fast because his Rebbe was still alive. The debate over here is, where is this next three chapters? Where are we going to place them? Ezra is in the next three chapters. Do we place these three chapters back in the first time the Jews came up, which would be under the reign of Koresh, where they only laid the foundation? Mm-hmm. Or do we put it in the last time, the 20 years later, when Nehemiah comes up to fix up Yerushalayim, and the Jews are there? So either way, it will be a novel thing to know where was Ezra. If we're going to place him under the first, we're going to say this is a throwback to the time of Koresh, when the Jews first came up to lay the foundation, then it will be somewhat surprising that Ezra is here, because the whole reason why he came late the second time was because he didn't want to leave his Rebbe Baruch ben Neriah. This would mean that for some reason, the first time the Jews came up, Ezra felt it was appropriate for him to come up with the Jews, despite the fact that he was leaving his Rebbe. But the second time, he didn't want to leave until his Rebbe passed away. Now, we could argue that the first time his Rebbe was not elderly, and he didn't think that he would be losing his Rebbe, while the second time, apparently, his Rebbe was old enough that he passed away, and Ezra didn't want to leave him as long as he was alive, thinking that he wouldn't be able to have a chance again. Perhaps. But that would be a significant point to say that Ezra was in fact there the first time the Jews came up. That would be one school of thought, and that's the way Rashi understands it. The second school of thought would be, no, Ezra was not there, he's not mentioned at that time. The first time he comes to Yerushalayim is only the second time the Jews come up, and it's only a few years afterwards, because he's waiting for his Rebbe, he doesn't want to leave when his Rebbe's still alive. And that these three chapters happens 20 years later, and Ezra is still involved. Even though he hasn't been mentioned in this whole story, and you'd figure Ezra was the leader of the Jewish people, he should have been mentioned, he wasn't mentioned until this story. So either way, it's kind of, there's a loose end, no matter where you're going to place him. But these three chapters are either going to be placed in the first time they came up, or it's going to be placed in the 20 years after the second time they came up. One of those two places, you're going to put these three chapters. Our default will be to use Rashi, as we always do, and therefore we will presume that it's the first time, but bear in mind, there could be another way of understanding it, which is it's 20 years after the second time they came up. Yes?
Two things. Something about what you were saying, but also, very quickly, they mentioned in 67 about the male and female slaves and in between.
Yeah, that's also a repeat from Ezra.
The 245 male singers and female singers,
mm-hmm.
The animals come after. So are we to assume that these singers are not Jewish? That they're not, that they're, what is their place in, and why are they?
I'm just saying it's a Levian.
It says there were 400 and, I'm sorry, there were 42,000 plus. Besides their slaves and their maidservants, who were 7,337.
And then they mentioned the male singers and the female singers.
Right. We mentioned at that time that when they were going up to Yerushalayim, they actually had musical accompaniment. Because of how exciting it was.
Okay.
Right.
So the other question is, does Ezra come back into the story to lend credence to the building?
Well, we're going to see. We'll see these three chapters what Ezra does. I just want to make it clear that it could be either time frame. We're just trying to establish when it happened. But we'll see what he does in these next three chapters. Yeah.
Why are we excluding a middle time frame when we know he was there?
Because your two choices are that this was found in the book, in the scroll that Nehemiah found. That scroll was from the very first time they came up. Because it's a repeat from Ezra, Perek Beis.
Mm-hmm.
Or this is real time, which is 20 years after the second time they came up. And there's no indication that this should be the middle time.
Well, we know Ezra was there in the middle time.
Correct.
And we know Nehemiah was there in the middle time as well.
That's correct. But
we're going to see the two of them there together. So why are we excluding
that? Because we can't make it up ourselves. As the Pasuk says, without any indication of the Pasuk, we would just assume it's 20 years later. It's just chronological. There's no reason to assume differently. The only reason to say that it's not chronological is because it says that I found written in the book, quote, and we don't know where the end quote is. So Rashi says the end quote is at the end of Perek Yud.
And that quote, we know dates from the first section.
That we know. Right.
So
because
why couldn't that scroll have been added to?
Okay. That perhaps that's a possibility. I didn't see anybody say that.
I'm trying to stretch reality.
No. But that's a possibility. Perhaps
the way
that's a possibility.
They found it.
Right. That's the. Then Nehemiah would have known where it was, you would think. But, I mean, remember, Nehemiah also went back to Shushan. So maybe it did get lost in the middle.
If it happened then, like once he's back in Eretz Yisrael, then why would he have added this to the scroll?
But maybe it was added the second time he came to Eretz Yisrael.
So it happened then? I thought we were saying it happened.
No, I only said it happened the first or third.
Right. Oh, you're saying it happened in the second.
That's what's being suggested.
Oh, okay,
right. So it's being suggested is that maybe it happened the second time Nehemiah was there, and it was added at that time, and then it was lost. But I haven't seen anybody say it. So we can toy with that idea, but I didn't see anybody talk about it, say that. Maybe we'll find someone who does.
That seems to me to be the most natural thing. I mean, he resurrects sort of the presence of Torah.
Okay, well, let's see what actually happens, and then we'll be able to... Yeah?
Just this question again. I think you answered it, but I just want to get it clear. When we're talking about the wall, you know, how far is it around the base of
the old city?
Just the old city.
Yeah.
So it's really a very small...
Well, we would consider very small. There are millions of Jews living in Israel today. If there are only...
In that small city?
No. In the state of Israel, there's millions of Jews.
Right.
But
we're talking about 52,000...
They didn't all live in Yerushalayim. That's who came up to the new settlement in Israel. Now, the new settlement was much smaller than the current state of Israel, but nevertheless, that's all the Jews. So... If you're only talking about a few people, you know, I don't know exactly the numbers. It doesn't say how many were in Yerushalayim.
Mm-hmm.
But apparently, it wasn't enough people even to fill up that area.
Hmm. It's hard to get a grasp of how big that area is when you see it today.
Oh, the building's
so built up.
Right.
You don't get a grip on how big it would look or feel without
right.
all those buildings.
Right. Without the buildings, it probably did feel large. And
not just the Jewish
and,
area.
Right. And it's only Jews.
And we had the building for the Men of the Great Assembly.
Well, the Beit HaMikdash was built, and the Beit HaMikdash includes in it a room, a very large room, for the Sanhedrin.
I thought the Sanhedrin was outside of
the... The Sanhedrin is in one of the rooms off of the Beit HaMikdash.
Oh. Where is the King's Palace? Did we have
that? That's another building which is nearby, but they didn't have the King this time. This was in the first Beit HaMikdash.
But didn't Nehemiah say, you know, I want to go and I want to build a house? Was it like
yeah,
a regular
yeah,
house?
Yeah, you know, he did, but he wasn't.
He could have been the king.
Yeah, you know, but that was the rumors that Sanballat was trying to spread that he wanted to become king.
So he but, had just like a simple.
I don't know what it looked like.
Oh. Are there any drawings of the structure?
I don't know. I mean, with the Beit HaMikdash we have drawings of, but I don't know about this. ברכת ה' אלוהינו מלך העולם שהכל נברא.
אמן.
Second. Yeah. So, Parakhes, chapter 8, verse 1, Pasuk Aleph. ויעשו כל העם כאיש אחד, all the nation gathered as one man, אל הרחוב אשר לפני שער המים, to the street that was in front of the water gate. Vayomru Ezra HaSofer, they said to Ezra HaSofer, Lahavi es Sefer Torah Moshe, to bring the Sefer Torah of Moshe, Asher Tziva Hashem as Yisrael, that God commanded the Jews. Bring the Sefer Torah. Now it's going to sound kind of elementary, but we're going to see that what was going on here actually had significant depth. Now this happens in the seventh month, which is Tishrei, but we don't know a day yet in the seventh month. Vayavi Ezra HaKohen es HaTorah. Ezra HaKohen brought the Torah lifnei HaKohol, in front of the congregation. Meish v'ad Isha, from men to women, all the men, all the women. V'chol mevin lishmoa, anybody old enough to understand. B'yom echad l'chodesh hashvi, the first day of the seventh month, which is otherwise known as
Rosh Hashanah.
This happens on Rosh Hashanah. Now this is very, very significant, because we're going to see here a Rosh Hashanah service, the likes of which we're not used to. It's going to be incredibly powerful. It is even more powerful because, interestingly, in the Chumash itself, we do not find any events that are linked to Rosh Hashanah. This is something which has occupied my mind for a very long time, that when you go through the Chumash, you can find all of these significant dates on our calendar can be linked to something significant in the Chumash. So Pesach is obvious, the Jews went out. And Shavuot is obvious, we got the Torah. But even the other dates are very significant. Yom Kippur is the date that Moshe Rabbeinu came down from the mountain with the second tablets. That was Yom Kippur. The Jews then collected the material for the Mishkan over the next 4 days. They completed the collection of the Mishkan on in time for Sukkot, which is 5 days after Yom Kippur. The Jews built the Mishkan and completed it on the 25th day of Kislev, which happens to be Hanukkah. They didn't put it up yet. They put it up on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. That's when they put it up. And they this cycle of the year, of course, Tisha B'Av and Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, the 17th of Tammuz, are clearly linked to the sins that the Jews did in the wilderness in the Chumash. Rosh Hashanah seems to be swallowed up. Of course, it's mentioned in the Chumash. We know there's a biblical holiday of Rosh Hashanah that blew the shofar, but it doesn't. We don't have any description of what might have occurred on Rosh Hashanah. Now, partially this may be because Rosh Hashanah is really a global holiday, because the entire universe is judged on Rosh Hashanah, not just us. Pesach is our holiday. Shavuos is our holiday. Sukkot is our holiday. Yom Kippur is our holiday. But Rosh Hashanah, everyone is judged, not just Jews. So it could be that, therefore, it isn't linked to something specific that happened to the Jews. I don't know. But here in Nehemiah, we have a very vivid description of a Rosh Hashanah gathering, a Rosh Hashanah service. And you don't find that in other places. So this is really eye-opening. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Vayikravo, so he read in it, meaning the Sefer Torah, Lifnei HaRachov, in front of the street, Asher Lifnei Shahamayim, that was in front of the water gate, Min Ha'or, from the light, which means from the beginning of the day, Ad Machas Yitayom, until half the day. So for half the day, which is essentially what we would call a Rosh Hashanah service, he read from the Torah. Negen ha'anashim ve'hanashim, in front of the men, the women, v'hamavinim, and anyone who was old enough to understand. Ve'aznei chol ha'am el sefer ha'torah. And the ears of the entire nation were to the sefer Torah. This must have been the sermon to end all sermons. Everybody listened. Nobody fell asleep and nobody talked. They all listened.
It's almost like
how they stand. We're going to see in a minute about standing. It's very, very good. We'll see. That's very important. It's very significant. Hakel is a mitzvah in the Torah. There's a mitzvah in the Torah called Hakel, which is after the Shemitah year. At the end of the seventh year, when it's over, on Sukkot of the year after Shemitah, you are supposed to gather everyone, men, women, and children, to the Beit HaMikdash, and there the king is to read from a Sefer Torah, to read the book of Devarim. Mm-hmm. The book of Devarim to the Jewish people. This is not exactly the same thing. First of all, Ezra is not a king. He's the Kohen, number one. Number two, it's not on Sukkot, it's on Rosh Hashanah. And number three, he seems to have read from the entire Torah. But it certainly seems to resemble the mitzvah of Hakel, of gathering together.
What does that mean, the entire Torah? You mean all of the five books?
That's what it seems. That's what it seems. It doesn't tell us exactly. Well, if you have 6 hours and nothing else.
You can do that? You can read all of the five books of Moses in
6 hours? 6 hours?
Oh my gosh, you're kidding.
Why would he do that?
What?
Why would you kid?
No, I mean, I don't think that's that hard to do.
Really?
Yeah. I mean,
it's
we're talking
the half Torah. It's just the Torah.
If you take out all the commentary, that's a short book. Seems like a lot.
It is a lot, but 6 hours is a long time. So let's see. But he did more than that, as we're about to see. Vayamod Ezra Hasofer al Migdal Eis. Ezra Hasofer stood on a platform of wood. Asher asu la'davar, that they made for this thing. This is what we would call the bima. Vayamod etzlo. The truth is, I just want to tell you, the word bima is misused. I'm not correcting anybody. You can all use it however you want. I use it also this way. But the truth is, the word bima actually means the platform upon which the shulchan, the table, is. See, in Beth Jacob, we don't have a bima because it's lower down. Mm-hmm. But if you think about a typical shul, so the shulchan, which is the table upon which you put the Sefer Torah to read, sits on a raised platform in the middle of the shul. That platform is called the Bima. Mm-hmm. What we call the Bima, which is actually called a Shulchan, a table. But that's fine. I mean, that's the way it has become the way people refer to it. But Bima actually means a platform. So here they made a platform for Ezra. Vayamot etzlo, he stood, and standing next to him were Matisya, Vishema, Va'anaya, Vu'uriya, Vishilkiya, Umaaseya, Alimino. So on his right were these people, Matisya, Shema, Aniya, Uriya, Chilkiya, Umaaseya. That's six of the great leaders of the Jewish people, the great sages. They were on his right. Umispalo on his left were Pidaya, Umishael, Umalkiya, Vechashum, Vechashbadana, and Zechariah Meshulam, which is one name. This is the Zechariah of the book of Zechariah, and he's called Zechariah Meshulam, the Gemara says, because he was complete in his service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He was tamim, he was complete in the way he served Hashem. So he had six great people on his right and six great people on his left, and he was in the middle. The Gemara says that, why do we have six blessings in the Shemona Esrei of Yom Kippur? Excuse me, that's not true. That's wrong. Sorry, let's try again. Why do we have six aliyahs to the Torah on Yom Kippur? Shabbos has seven, Yontif has five, Chol HaMoed and Rosh Chodesh have four, and during the week there's three. Why on Yom Kippur is it six? It's because of this number six over here, because we find six on his right and six on his left, so we are mimicking the amount of great people on either side of Ezra when he was reading from the Torah. So even though this didn't happen on Yom Kippur, it happened on Rosh Hashanah, nevertheless, on Yom Kippur, we mimic this. Why don't we mimic it on Rosh Hashanah? So Rosh Hashanah, much of the service is really linked to Chana, since she also davened on Rosh Hashanah. By the way, that's the other thing that happened on Rosh Hashanah, but that's not a service. That's an individual person, something happening on Rosh Hashanah. Vayiptach Ezra ha-sefer le'inei chol ha'am. Ezra opened the book in front of the entire, into the eyes of the entire nation. Ki me'al kol ha'am haya, because he was above everybody else, because he was on this platform. Uchefischo, and when he opened it up, amdu chol ha'am. The entire nation, now the literal translation means stood, but they weren't standing, as we'll see later on. Here it means they stopped. The word amod, which means to stand, can be used in Hebrew to mean to physically stand up, or if you're walking and you stand, it means you stop. Here, it means to stop. They all stop to listen. The Gemara derives from here, both from this verse that we just read, and from the previous one, which says that their ears were to the Sefer Torah. The Gemara learns from here that it is prohibited to talk while the Torah is being read. There's a specific prohibition. One is not allowed to talk while the Torah is being read. It is considered to be, God forbid, degrading the Torah. Because think about it. Why are we reading from the Torah? We're reading from the Torah to proclaim what the Torah says. What is the Torah? The Torah is the Word of God, given special to us, that we should know what God expects of us. So someone is reading the Torah publicly. If I'm schmoozing with my buddy, then we're essentially saying, I don't really care what God has to say to me. I'd rather schmooze with my buddy. So it's really a serious matter not to talk while the Sefer Torah is being read. The truth is that one shouldn't even talk to a neighbor between the aliyahs, during the Mishaberach, when they're calling somebody up, etc. One is really not supposed to talk then either. But it's not the same prohibition as this. Talking while the Sefer Torah is being read is really very serious. And I want to add something else, which is, it doesn't say over here, but I do want to emphasize this because, unfortunately, I see people doing this. It's because they don't realize, they don't know. But it is also a very serious offense to walk out while the Sefer Torah is being read. If you need to walk out, unless it's an extreme emergency, one should wait until they finish what they're reading and they close it and they're calling somebody in between aliyahs. So they're calling and making a Mishaberach, calling somebody else up. At that point, one can walk out. But while the Sefer Torah is actually being read, to turn one's back and walk out the door is also a terrible offense. One should be very careful not to do that, unless, of course, it's an extreme emergency. But people don't realize. I guess I see it more in the kollel than I see it in the shul, because the kollel is a place where people will come in, for instance, to get a sefer, to get a book, because they want to learn something, and they're davening in a different minyan, not just on Shabbos, during the week also, or they already davened, or they're going to daven. So they'll come in, and someone is actually reading from the Torah, and they just walk in, get something, and walk out. So So when you walk in, somebody's reading from the Torah, you can't walk out. You've got to wait until he's finished that aliyah and then walk out. Yes?
What about people that come late to shul and think that, oh, they're reading the Torah, I'll catch up on my davening?
Okay. It's not the best thing. It's not the same thing as schmoozing with a neighbor, because at least it's involved with
they
something.
They should wait till the Torah is read.
Really, they should not daven during the time the Torah is being read. That is true. But it's not this. It's not as bad as this.
I think I had read that women were allowed to daven while the Torah is being read because women didn't have the same obligation.
The obligation to hear it. Right, right. It's a question more of sensitivity, of not showing disinterest.
Yeah.
Right. But davening is different than schmoozing. Yeah.
And in the shuls that I belonged to, at that time, there was a guard at the door. Someone
they wouldn't let anybody in or out.
Not allowed in, you're not allowed out.
Yeah. There's what to be said for that.
Also, what about the Haftorah? Because
yeah, so the Haftorah is also, there's one should not talk, but it's not the same thing because it's not the Torah. Right? Everything's going to be downgraded a little bit for the Haftorah. But going out for a Kiddush club is wrong no matter what.
it's still, Hashem is using the Nevi'im to talk to us.
That's right.
So it's still coming from Hashem either way.
Yes. You're right. You're 100% right.
It's a chunk.
You're right. You're absolutely right. It's not on the level of the Torah, but you're right.
I know that.
That's right. Pasuk Vav, verse 6. Vayavarech Ezra es Hashem ha'Elohim ha'Gadol. And Ezra blessed Hashem, God, the Great One. Now we're going to talk about this word Hagadol, the Great One, in a moment. Vayanu kol ha'am, and the entire nation answered, Amen, Amen. They said it twice. They said Amen twice. B'mo'al yadehem, with their hands raised. So they raised their hands like this to Hashem. Vayikidu, and they bent over. Vayishtachavu, and they bowed down, all the way down on their faces. L'Hashem, to Hashem. Apayim arts, on their faces to the ground. That means they went all the way down to the ground, not what we do, flat on the ground. So Ezra blessed the great Hashem. We'll come back to that in a moment. V'yeshua uvani v'sherevya yamin akuv shabsai hodiya ma'aseya klita azaya yozabad chanan pulaya v'halavim. All these people are the specific ones and the Levim. Mevinim et ha'am ha'Torah. They are helping the nation understand the Torah, which means they translated for them. If they didn't know the words, they translated for them. The ha'am al amdam, and the nation was standing. They stood up after they bowed down to the ground. Now, the Gemara derives from here that if now they stood up, it means that until now they were sitting. And that was brought up before. Were they sitting or standing? They had been sitting. Now they stood up. So the Gemara asks a very important question, which is that it is prohibited to sit in the Beis HaMikdash. No one is allowed to sit down. No one is allowed to sit except the king. But which king? Only of David. Only of Yehuda. Only descended from David HaMelech. That's the only one who can sit in the Beis HaMikdash. That was one of the reasons Yerovam ben Nevat, who was the first king of the northern kingdom, didn't want the Jews to go to the Beis HaMikdash, because he was afraid if he shows up and he's there next to the descendant of David, the descendant of David is going to be sitting and he has to stand. And that's going to show that he's not really the king. And he was afraid for his own honor. He didn't want to do it. So no one's allowed to sit down. Even the Kohen Gadol is not allowed to sit down. If the Kohen needs to sit down, he has to walk out of the Beis HaMikdash to sit down. So how could the nation have been sitting over here? So the Gemara asks this question and says that either this was taking place in the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash, or it was taking place in what is called the Ezras Nashim. Remember when we went through the description of the Beis HaMikdash itself, what is called the Ezras Nashim is actually a huge hall, which was not only for women, and it was the area before the steps that you go up to get to to where the Levium were, who were singing, etc. So they were in that area. One is allowed to sit down. I think in one of the shiurim I gave, one of the classes I gave about the Beis HaMikdash, I wasn't sure where the prohibition begins and ends. So this now I remember this. I mean, I had forgotten it then, and now when I was preparing tonight, I came across it. One is allowed to sit down in the Ezras Nashim. One is not allowed to sit down when you go into the Beis Hamikdash itself. So that is where this is taking place. They had been sitting, but then they stood up. Does one need to stand up while the Torah is being read? The answer is no. One does not have to stand up when the Torah is being read. There is a custom to do it. In many yeshivas, it is emphasized to do it because that's the custom in many yeshivas. So therefore, many yeshiva bacharim learn to stand during the reading of the Torah, myself included. And therefore, I still have that custom today, unless I'm not feeling well, but I try to stand because that is the way I was schooled to do it. But it is not a requirement to stand. During the Baruch Hu that is recited by the person who has the Aliyah, then one should stand up for the Baruch Hu. That much one should stand for. Just like every Baruch Hu, the minhag of Ashkenazim is to stand. So that we should stand for. But the reading of the Torah itself, it is a custom among some to stand. It is not required. They stood up for this reading of the Torah.
But we just said they prostrated themselves. So
that was first. And then they stood up. Yes?
So are we talking about like 50,000 people gathering or 50,000?
It seems 40,000 people. Remember, that was one of the miracles of the Beis HaMikdash. Now, I don't know if here that miracle was in place or not. The miracle of the Beis HaMikdash was not only would they fit, but when they would bow down, all of a sudden there would be room. They'd be shoulder to shoulder scrunching like sardines, and then when it was time to bow, there was room to bow all the way down to the ground on your face, hands spread out, and, remember there's another part to this, and there would be four amos of space between you and the person to your right, between you and the person to your left, between you and the person in front of you, so that no one would hear your own vidui, your own admission of sins to God on Yom Kippur. So there was the people were scrunched in, and all of a sudden the space multiplied tenfold to give everybody space for all of that. I doubt that happened over here because this was the second Beis HaMikdash, not the first. So I don't know how they got everybody in there. Maybe there was a little bit of a miracle. I don't know. But that it was everybody.
So the Arab people, they took that on as part of the deep bowing, and we don't do that anymore.
Well, we don't do it because we don't have a Beis HaMikdash anymore. So we don't bow like that. We don't bow like that. I mean, it's bowing is not an Arab thing or a Jewish thing. Bowing is, you know, it's really across all worship.
Isn't there sometime when we prostrate? I mean,
we go down. We go down on our knees and we bend, you know, bend our heads to the ground. That we do.
Well,
on
I know that, but isn't there sometime when the rabbi does?
Not that I know of. Maybe some have a custom to do it, but I don't know of any that go all the way. But not to go down all the way on you know, flat on the ground. Like, you know, yeah.
So for us, when it's Yom Kippur and stuff, like we're not supposed to put our knees on stone or anything that
right.
Somebody worships.
Right.
So here, are they on mats or are they just on the stone floor?
You're allowed to bow on the stone floor in the Beis HaMikdash. Now, the thing is, they weren't actually in the Beis HaMikdash because they had to be in a place where you're allowed to sit down.
Yeah.
So I don't know how that worked. That's a good question. But I think they were allowed to do it. I think so.
You brought our own mat?
Okay. I want to just cover. We have there? Okay, good. Okay. Now, we mentioned that. Yes. Before I do that, let's do one more process. Now, what did they do with reading of the Torah? Reading the Torah, it's hard to believe everybody stayed interested. Because if someone were reading the Torah, and I was listening to it, and it was for 6 hours, I'm telling you the honest truth, if it was reading for 6 hours, unless the person had a beautiful voice, and an interesting voice that I'd like to listen to, I'd get bored pretty quickly. Why would I get bored? I would get bored because it's too simplistic. It's too simplistic. The Torah is not simplistic. But just reading the words of the Torah can be very simplistic. Unless one is able to get some depth out of it, it's gotta speak to me more than that, because I would find, like, you know, okay, I know that already. Now the truth is that really true? Can I really get something out of it? Of course I could get something out of listening to it, but because of the fact that I feel like I know it already, I wouldn't allow myself to really gain much out of it, I'd be bored. So how do you stay awake? How do you stay attentive to that? So now we see in the next verse, it was not a simple thing at all. Pasuk Ches, verse 8, Vayikru'u ba'sefer, they read in the book, B'torah so'elokim, in the Torah of God, miforash, explicitly, the som sechel, and placing of, or I should say, focusing of intellect, Vayavinu ba'mikra, and they understood, or they delved deeply into the text. The Gemara dissects this pasuk, each word meaning something else. And what the Gemara says is, Ezra presented to them, the Torah, remember, has no vowels, it has no stopping points, it has no cantillations, no tunes, no trup, it's just words, and you can just read it. So Ezra showed them where the verse starts, where the verse ends, what is the trup. The trup tells you the punctuation, where's the comma, where's the dash, where's the semicolon, where's the colon, where's the period, where's the exclamation point, where's the question mark, all of that. He showed them, it's not written down, this is all oral, he's telling them this. He showed them what the various vowelization is of each of the words, each and every one, where there are disputes, what are the nuances between reading it this way or reading it that way, how does it mean this, how does it mean that, and all kinds of depths of that nature. Ezra was Ezra HaSofer.
You can't do that in 6 hours.
No, you can't. That you can't do in 6 hours. So now your question is very strong.
It's taken us 4 years.
Now your question is very strong. So I don't know if they simply didn't complete the whole Torah. Maybe it was just part of the Torah. Maybe. Or if this was some sort of a miracle where he was able to get through a lot of it. I don't know. But he went through much of the grammatical and all of the syntax of the Torah itself, dissecting it, showing the nuances of how it reads, and why it's this way, why it's not that way, why it must be this way, why it must not be that way. It was a very, very in-depth presentation, which only Ezra can do, because Ezra's the one who knows it inside, outside, backwards, and forwards. So he can make this presentation. This was, rather than calling it a sermon, we will call it a pedagogical performance of unparalleled since the time of Moshe, where Moshe presented the entire Torah to everybody over a course of many years, including all of the Torah Sheba'al Peh, all of the oral Torah, not just the grammar and the syntax, etc. But this was an incredible presentation from Ezra. Anybody who merited to be there was able to appreciate the Torah in a way they had never understood it before. Now, when it says back in Pasuk Vav, verse 6, that that Ezra blessed Hashem Elokim HaGadol, the Great One, so there are a couple of different explanations for what that means. One is that you might recall when we did Sefer Daniel that there were great people, including Daniel and Yirmiyahu, who we say Hakel Hagadol Hagibor VeHanora. God is Gadol means big, Gibor means strong, and Nora means awesome. And they at different times left out different words because Yirmiyahu said the enemies of the Jews are dancing in the sanctuary. And we're gonna praise God like that. And Daniel said the Jews are downtrodden in exile. We're gonna praise God like that. They weren't criticizing God. They were saying we don't see the greatness of God when the Jews are being oppressed this way. But here Ezra made it clear that we always say Hakel Hagadol Hagibor VeHanora, irrespective of where we are, how we are, whatever's going on, we always do, even if things look bleak. But we still praise God because God's greatness is still evident no matter what is going on. That is one explanation. The other explanation is this, that he used the name of God that we don't know how to say. He used God's explicit name, which is why they fell on their faces. Because on Yom Kippur, when we fall on our faces, that's what we're saying. We're saying that when the Kohen Gadol said God's Shem HaMeforosh, that explicit name, everybody fell on their faces. That's what happened here as well. Ezra used that name, which you're only allowed to use in the Beis HaMikdash, and not anybody, only someone who knows how to use it. And they all fell on their faces. There was also a significant change that happened in how a bracha is made in the Beis HaMikdash. That I'm going to save. We'll see in Perek Tes in chapter 9 that there was also a change. We say a bracha, Baruch Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Nieh Bidvaro, and we drink water or whatever it is. We make a bracha. We have a basic formula for how a bracha is said, and the standard answer is Amen. We will see that Ezra instated that in the Beis Hamikdash there will be a different method for saying a bracha, and the response is different. That will leave. That's alluded to over here with the word Haggadol, but we're going to leave that for when we get to it in Perek Tes in chapter 9.
It's yes. Alluded also because
so the question that I have is, at what point, wasn't there a point where the whole Torah was memorized and it was not written?
The entire oral The entire oral Torah was committed to memory from the time of Moshe until the time of the Mishnah being put down, which is towards the end of the Second Temple.
The oral Torah. It's oral.
Right.
Yeah. So it was passed. At this time they had the scroll.
Well, no, but this is the written Torah. The written Torah was written down from the time of Moshe.
Yeah.
That was always written down.
Oh, it was always written
yes.
down.
Yes. However, it is clear from the Gemara that the school children, starting from age 5, would learn the entire, not just the Torah, but all 24 books, and they would commit it to memory. That was not uncommon, that they would commit the entire 24 books to memory. That's the written part of the Torah. So it was written down, but it was well known. They would go over and over and over and over again, and they would commit it to memory.
So that there was no chance of forgetting.
Right. I mean, that would be the reason to do it. That's yeah. right.
You talked about Hashem as being big, strong, and awesome, right? And we have Ezra as being the priest, the Sofer, and the Navi. Is there any correlation?
That's very interesting. I don't know. That's a good point. I don't know. I never thought of that. Very, very interesting. Let me just make sure we're at a good stopping point here. Hold on. I really wanted to finish this chapter. Another one of my wild ideas. Okay, now this is a good place. So we're up to Pasuk Tes, verse 9.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.